All right, thank you for being in your place tonight. A couple things before we get started. A week from Sunday, we're starting our bookstore back up, and we have several things we're excited about. We have a booklet series that over the course of the last little bit, our staff wrote on different subjects, and so we have those in. We have specific books. It's not going to be a lot, but just some hand-picked books that we are going to be selling on that day. And in the coming weeks, and I'll go over some of those when we get there. Also, we will have Bibles in that we'll be selling. Remember, during COVID, we had a Bible Sunday, and it's kind of like something like that. I think everybody needs to have a good Bible they can look at and study that will last. And I think you ought to bring your Bible with you to church. And I think the children ought to have a Bible that they have with them. So if you don't have that, we'll have them there on that day. We're hoping to have some music in, but we're very excited about that. We'll have a lot of materials. We're starting off with books that are easier to read, okay? They're not Dr. Seuss, and I'm not going to say that, but just some key subjects, easy reads, very informative, and I hope that you will be a part of that. And then I do say this because I say it every year, but I feel I have to say it this year because the Rams are in the Super Bowl. Okay, we are having church on Sunday night. Now, you know, some churches cancel church on Sunday night for the Super Bowl. I'm not kidding. You know, there's a guy, he wasn't even a fundamental Baptist years ago, Vance Havner, and he said, the only problem with churches that don't have Sunday night service is that they do have Sunday morning service. And Tim, yeah, these... airplane. That's good news and bad news. They're not cutting somebody apart up there to bury them somewhere. Actually, we are. They're doing construction up there, and you notice the balcony is taped up because they're putting the lights in there, so the balcony will be done. And the good thing about it is I don't have to look at the PA guys because they're discouraging to look at. I'll just be real honest with you. But the bad thing is I can't see the clock. You could be here all night unless you stand up and say, yeah, Ryan, every 5 minutes I want you to But let me say this, back to Sunday night church. People, well, why don't we have a special schedule? And we do that sometimes in the summer for special days and anniversaries. I'm not doing it on Super Bowl Sunday. I am not going to teach our children and teenagers that there's something going on Sunday night more important than church. I'm not going to say we're going to cancel, and churches do that. What they're telling their church is important unless the Super Bowl's on. And my team's playing. And they hardly ever play. And so, and I don't want that, help me out, let's be at church. I don't want them to be cursed because you stayed home. So here's what we tell everybody to do. Say, I want to watch the game. Our family, we do this every year. We just record it. Nobody talks about the score. We go home. That way we don't have to watch the commercials halftime. And I have to confess, was it 3 years ago the Rams were in the Super Bowl? And we're watching the game, and it's the fourth quarter, and it's like they stunk. But it was a close game, and I'm like, I got tired of waiting. I'm like, they're not going to win, are they? And I'm like, I slipped it out like, stink, they lost. And put it back in there like, hey, I got other things to do. But they're going to win this year, I hope. Praying for them. That's a joke. So looking forward. A lot of exciting things are happening. I'm excited about the building. A lot of the high-ticket items are being done right now. That's why we're not, you know, doing a bunch of things. You see guys running around. We're doing a lot of the electrical and the lighting. That's a pretty heavy-duty thing. We'll have the AC stuff finished. That's pretty heavy duty. And then, I don't know, Tim's probably up there telling him to stop. There's one other big thing I'm missing. Something. And then after that, we just start going through and laying drywall and get the finish work done. But those are the big ticket items. And so I'm excited about that. It's happening, and it'll be done a lot sooner than the rest of this. And so, okay, we are in our the discipleship book, Continue On. We are in the chapter, I believe it's chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken, Trust Scripture. We started that probably about a month ago. We've had a bunch of special Thursday nights. No, maybe about 3 weeks ago or so. We've had some missionaries in and so forth. And so we're going to finish that chapter, and we're talking about trusting Scripture, okay? God has left us a wonderful resource to allow us to live the Christian life. If we just got saved and God like, all right, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, do the best you can, that'd be a struggle. But God's given us the resource we need and the tool we need to allow us to live for him after we are a Christian. And that is the Bible. Everywhere you look, there's voices sharing philosophies and principles that are contrary to the word of God. By the way, let's understand this. The reason we have to touch the Bible is so we will follow the Bible's message. If you don't trust the Bible, you won't follow its message. And there are people that pin their life down, and in some sad cases, their eternity, on something that's not truthful. Messages change people's life. We have a bunch of false philosophies going around this country, and people buy into them. I read a story many years ago about a young man. He was 13, and he was sickly. I think he was maybe 13 or 14. He was sickly, and this is back in the 20s. And 18, well, it is the 20s, the 1920s. And in his town, that at his school auditorium, someone was coming to give a speech on health. And so he asked his mom, he goes, can I go to this meeting? And he went there, and the guy talked about health and its benefits, and he was real bombastic. And this 13 or 14-year-old kid, listened to that message, and he said it changed his life. He dedicated his life to health. Amen. Now, his name was, and you're going to have to be an old schooler to remember this one. Are you ready? Jerry, you probably went to school with him. Jack LaLanne. How many of you have ever heard of Jack LaLanne? Oh, yeah. He lived to be like 90-something years old. I mean, when he was 80, he looked better than guys in their 20s. Okay, are you with me? But his life was changed in this area because he heard a truth from somebody. Now, you know what? We have a far better truth. And if we don't trust God's word, we're not gonna let its message transform us. And it'll just go in one ear and out the others. We went through the chapter. We talked about, if you have your book with you, if not, you can still buy them, what others have said about the Bible. And then we looked about, where did the Bible come from? We said that it is eternal. It's not some temporal book. It didn't just happen. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It came from God. We'll look a little bit at that tonight. Not only did it come from God, it was given by God. We talked a little bit about inspiration. Now we're looking at, why can I trust the Bible? Well, because God's word is truth, because God is truthful. By the way, a person's word is only as good as their character, right? If someone has a faulty character, we don't trust their words very much. God's word is pure because God is holy. Now, this is new. We didn't get into this, and I keep looking up there to look at the clock, and all I see is, well, I see myself. That's nice. And then I see plastic. So let's do this. All right, right there. Right there, okay. It says 6:30. Okay. Just kidding. No, Ryan just put his hand up. Hey, that's been 5 minutes, brother. All right, look at this. God's word is preserved because of God's promise. God's word, and we'll look at verses in a minute. God's word is preserved because of God's promise. The power that preserved the words of God so that we would have them today is based on the very power of God. See, if we're going to trust God's word, we have to believe that what we hold in our hands is actually God's word. What if it isn't? What if it's just a bunch of words? Well, then we're not going to have much trust in it. God's word. So what if God gave his word a long time ago and, you know, this isn't it? Then we have no trust in it. See, God gave his word, and after God gave his word, he preserved it for us so that we would have it. The trust that we can have in God's word to be preserved is tied to God's power and ability to preserve. You see, it's funny how we don't want to believe. Well, you know, the Bible's been changed and all these things, and I don't have the statistics in front of me, but there are classic works of literature that people wholeheartedly look at. Homer's Iliad and others like that. You know, they don't have copies of those when they were written. And some of those, the closest copy they have is like 800 years past when the author wrote it. But yet, that's his work. We trust that he wrote that, but yet God, who is all powerful, we don't trust that he would preserve his word to get it to us today. No, God is powerful. And then there's this, and we're going to touch on things like this in a few weeks. There's a false belief that the Bible is, I'll hear people, and they'll slip this in, not in our circles, but I've heard it before. You know, like, God's holy word is in the originals. And then they move on. Now, time out. What they're saying is this. God's word that we can trust, that is true, and is preserved, is in the originals. In other words, when God had a human author write it down, that was God's word. But once you move out from there, you don't have God's word. And by the way, we have copies of copies of copies. Now, what did Jesus say about that? These verses aren't in your book, but if you want to look there, Jesus called a copy of a copy of a copy scripture. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." These are good verses, by the way, anyhow. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened on them. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus said it was scripture. And it was copied from several hundred years down. And so it's very important that we understand God preserved his word. Many people say the Bible has been corrupted throughout the ages, that we have no copy of the word of God. Now we're going to look at something about how the Bible was written in a minute, and you'll look at it and say, wow, how can that happen? Okay? And there's many other things we can say. In a few weeks, we're going to be, one of the booklets we're going to be selling is Brother Joseph wrote one on why we use the King James Bible. Okay, and I'm going to have him take a couple Thursdays and teach through that just to help us understand. We don't do it just because, well, we want to be old school. No, there's a reason. There's a reason. Okay. God preserved his word. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Psalm chapter 12, verse 7. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Sounds to me like God promised that we were going to get his word. Someone gave me a message to listen to, and it wasn't one of our type, and he's preaching, and he's like, you know, you can trust the Bible. It's about 94% true. There might be some error in it. And I'm thinking, time out. By the way, that's where I quit listening. And I'm like, well, what part's not truthful? I mean, is it the part about, you know, I don't know, going to heaven when you die? That's a big deal. Okay? And God made sure we get his word. Next, God's word is right because of how we got it. God's word is right because of how we got it. I want you to consider some amazing facts about the Bible that will prove to us that God's word is right. Okay? I've given this before, I think on a friend day, but I want you to hear this. Because we look at the Bible, it's like, well, you know, someone just fabricated it, blah, blah, blah. Okay, let's snap out of that. Oh, by the way, I forgot to announce. I was going to say Brother and Mrs. Grandy had a baby, but he had nothing to do with that. Mrs. Grandy and Brother Grandy, they had a baby girl. It's her name is Elise. I know that's a middle name, right? Or is that the first name? Claire. Grandpa, I'm sorry, Brother Pichardo. Grandpa Pichardo back there. Claire, Elise, what's her last name? Just kidding. Grandy, okay? Let's give them a hand in absentia, Brother Grandy. I'm sorry. Miss Grandy, great job, okay? So congratulations to them. So like I've said, we have some spots available on that prayer list underneath expecting moms. And so if you could help us out, that'd be appreciated. So let's consider things. First of all, the Bible is not just one book. The Bible is a collection of 66 books. Now think about this. They're different books contain a variety of categories. There's history. There's the poetry books, there's prophecy, there's wisdom literature, there's literature, and there's letters. Okay, 66 different books written by at least 40 different authors. Now, these authors came from different backgrounds. These all weren't guys, you know, totally college educated. They were shepherds, fishermen, doctors, kings, prophets, former unbelievers, rich, poor, many others. And most of the authors, most of them, some did, most of the authors did not know each other personally. Third, these 66 books were written over a period of 1,500 years. That's just another reminder that many of the authors never knew or collaborated with one another in writing these books. I've read books before about subjects, and they might have four or five authors, and they all take a chapter, a certain part of a subject, a chapter, and they'll write about that subject, but yet there's a cohesiveness because they're talking about the same biblical doctrine or belief, okay? And they're contemporaries. They collaborated. These guys didn't collaborate with one another. The amount of time between their writings is also another factor that made it impossible for them to get together. Fourth, the 66 books of the Bible were written in three different languages, mostly Hebrew and Greek. There's a little bit of Aramaic. Now think about all this for a minute. 66 different books, 40 different authors, 1,500 different years, three different languages. And yet, the Bible has a common storyline if you read through it. It talks about creation, God being the creator. It talks about the fall of man, the sinfulness of man. And then it leads up to the redemption story of Jesus Christ and how God and how people can be saved. It has a common theme, God's love for all humanity. It has a common message, salvation and eternal life is available to all. In addition to all of these things, the 66 books of the Bible have no errors, no contradictions. Okay? It's a cohesive, true, accurate story. I challenge you, if you don't believe the Bible's accuracy, try to go somewhere in this world, okay? And I want to study a subject, and I want the subject to be, you know, it's going to be a book that's going to all blend together. It was written over a period of 1,500 years, written by 66 different books, meshed into one book, written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, and three different languages. And find that book on that subject and have them all believe the same thing. Have them all meshed together. Have this story over here and this prediction over here line up with what happened over here. Look, that you can't even do that with a subject today in our modern society. People in our day, look, if you want to understand that people can't agree with each other on subjects, just open a Twitter account. They can't agree on anything. And yet the Bible is cohesive throughout that whole time. That is impossible unless it was written by God. By the way, you look at the Mormon scriptures. They have the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, and some others. They contradict each other. Some of the later Mormon prophets wrote in their books that, you know, that no more polygamy. Well, Brigham Young said it's a doctrine that can never be changed. They disagree. You know why? It was written by man. Okay? They can't get together on anything. It was written by God. He used men as human authors. Now, let's move on. What are the proofs of the Bible's accuracy? What are some proofs of the Bible's accuracy? As with anything that is of spiritual nature, I will say this, it takes faith to believe. The same is true of the Bible. We must have faith that the Bible is the word of God and that it is accurate and true in all that it states. But God does not expect us to have blind faith. Now, God doesn't come speak to you in an audible voice and show himself so that, you know, God has given us enough in the Bible to say that's true. Even though we can't see it, but we know it's true, and we have enough to put our faith on. What are some of these things? First of all, fulfilled prophecies. Fulfilled prophecies. If you want one example of Bible prophecy, look at the life and existence of Jesus Christ. Much of the life of Christ, much of the life of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. And by the way, fulfilling those prophecies is not something Jesus could have done on his own. There's no way. Oh yeah, Jesus just kind of matched his life up to what the Bible said. He must have been really good to predict where he would be born, to make himself born somewhere. No. Those prophecies are something he had no control. There are close to 200 prophecies about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. His birthplace, virgin birth, death by crucifixion, burial in a borrowed tomb, resurrection, the performance of miracles, all prophecies that are fulfilled. We could mention many more. And remember, all of these prophecies were made many centuries before Christ was born. Christ was born. Some of the things, I'm going to give you an example, may have seemed impossible in the day in which they were written. So say I'm a Jew living before Jesus Christ was born, and I'm looking for the Messiah. The Bible says three things about the Messiah. It says that he would be born in Bethlehem. But it also says he would be called from Egypt. He'd come from Egypt. But it also said he'd be Nazareth. A Nazarite. Now, wait a minute, think about all that. Those three different places. So a critic could easily say, looking forward, like, the Bible contradicts itself. No, we know the story, right? The story was he had to go to Bethlehem to be born because of the taxation. Because of the persecution that was coming, God told him, take him in Egypt for a little while. And then because that's where his dad lived, he ended up in Nazareth. So looking forward to that, you would be confused. Like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Contradiction. But looking back on those prophecies, it's like, nailed it, nailed it, nailed it. Yep. Okay, why? Because God kind of knows what he's doing. He kind of can see the future. The odds of just, and we say, oh, you know, a couple prophecies fulfilled, what's a big, this isn't like Nostradamus, okay? He says stuff so vague, it's like, what? It's, oh, you know, they invented pizza. Okay, no, it's just, he's being vague. These are specific. Let me give you an example. What would be the likelihood of a person predicting today the exact city in which the birth of a future leader would take place? Okay, Bible talks about the predicted things. Let's look at this. And I've given the numbers before. I want to be a little bit more precise here. A professor several years ago at Westmont College decided he'd calculate the probability of one man fulfilling the prophecies made concerning Jesus Christ. Now, there was over 200. He picked seven major prophecies. Okay? The estimates were worked out. It was a college class, and so he got them involved. He worked out the odds, 12 different classes representing 600 university students. They made their guesses and their estimates conservative. They erred on the side of conservative so that the number they came up, the number of probability, would be even a little bit more conservative. He submitted his figures for review to a committee of American scientific affiliation. They verified that, yep, that would be it. I'm sorry, it was eight prophecies. So they examined eight prophecies, and they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man filling those eight prophecies was one in, and I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm not a mathematician. It's a 10 with a little nini and seven. No, it's worse than that. But here's how they explained it. They said it's one in this staggering number. Here's how they explained it. You take the state of Texas, and you fill the state of Texas, the whole state, 2 feet deep in silver dollars. How many of you have ever been to Texas? The best thing to come out of Texas is the interstate, let me tell you right now. Don't like Texas. But anyhow, thank for you that caught that. But that's a huge state. 2 feet deep in silver dollars. You paint one of the silver dollars red. You mix it in somewhere amongst those, you can't even give a name to it, silver dollars, blindfold a man, give him as much time as he needs to walk through there and grab just one silver dollar. What would be the odds of him picking that silver dollar? It would be the same chance that a person would have of fulfilling those eight prophecies. Okay? It's not, this book didn't just come out of thin air. God wrote this book, and we can trust everything it says. Another proof, Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection. The biblical accounts of Christ's resurrection were written at a time when those who witnessed this miraculous act would still be living. That's a big difference there. They could have disputed the facts. The Bible tells us that the resurrected Christ was seen by hundreds of people. Look at 1 Corinthians. And that this is talking about what the core of the gospel, verse 1 to 3. And by the way, the resurrection is part of it. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. There was plenty of people that saw him. There were plenty of eyewitness testimony. Also, think of the testimony, even if we didn't have that, of Christ's disciples. What did they do when Jesus was being arrested? They tucked their tails and they ran. Why? They didn't want to die. They took off. And yet these same men who ran and fled for their lives, all of them, the disciples, the core disciples, all of them died a martyr's death for preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All of them. What changed them from fearful for their lives to fearless in their lives? By the way, the only one that we believe did not die a martyr's death was John, who wrote Revelation, and he was boiled in oil and he was stuck on a prison island. So what changed these men? Because after they fled and Christ was killed, he arose from the dead and he appeared to them. And they knew it was legit. Yep. Now they kind of knew it, but that sealed the deal for them. Jesus was alive. They knew he was dead. He conquered death. He conquered all of it. And so now you couldn't stop them. You say, well, some people will, and I know there are some that'll die. David Koresh, he was crazy. These guys were collaborative. And by the way, he did it and he gained from it. These guys lost by believing in the resurrection and preaching it. They were constantly on the run. Everywhere they went, they were persecuted. Who would live for a lie that brought you nothing but problems in your life? Nobody would do that. What changed these men? It was the resurrection. Once they saw it, it transformed them. They knew everything they believed in their heart. They had a confirmation it was true. They knew that Jesus was who he said he was, and you could not stop them. Next, scientific facts. Long before scientists ever figured it out, the Bible told us the earth hangs upon nothing. And some of the weirder, you know, the pagan beliefs of the past, they had some weird thoughts about that. That was not a belief that ancient mankind always adhered to. We get it because, you know, we shoot people out into space and stuff. We get all that. But they didn't back then. I mean, they worshiped the sun. There was a lot of, so pagan beliefs didn't get this stuff. It came from the Bible. Long before medical science figured it out, doctors used to believe that disease could be cured by withdrawing blood. They call that bloodletting. How many of you have ever heard of that? Okay, you know, that's probably what helped kill George Washington a little bit quicker. If you would have read the Bible, it was pretty clear. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't get healthier by pulling your blood out. Your blood helps you to live. The Bible talks about the vastness of the universe and the infinite number of stars and planets. Many hundreds of years ago, there was one that, you know, here's how many are in the universe. He was wrong. You can't count them. They're innumerable. Jeremiah 33:22, and the host of heaven cannot be numbered. This one's pretty funny if you ask me. Men used to believe that the earth was flat. Can you believe we went full circle and now people still believe it's flat again? The only thing flat are the top of those people's head. There, I know preachers that talk, the earth is flat. I'm like, whatever. But I saw this thing. Sometimes people don't think. The Flat Earth Society sent out a tweet. They said the Flat Earth Society, they were promoting the Flat Earth Society. The Flat Earth Society literally has members from all around the globe. Isaiah 40:22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Archaeological discoveries, we won't spend a lot of time. We're getting close to the end here. Over the years, excavation sites and historical artifacts have provided undeniable evidence for many of the events, people, and places referenced in the Bible. In particular, and this is interesting, the writings of Luke. Okay, Luke wrote two books, right? He wrote the book of Luke, and what's the other one, you know? The book of Acts. Those used to be heavily criticized, particularly the book of Acts. He mentioned specific people in charge, I think money and areas that were not commonly known 100, 150 years ago by their names. And they were criticized. He just made that up. By the way, let me give you a comparison. Look at the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon does the same thing. The Book of Mormon says there was a vast society that used to live in America, and they all died off. He names their cities, he names their coins, he names all this stuff. With all of the building and digging that's ever been done in America, not one thing has ever been found to collaborate that. Yet everything in the Bible you find, the cities it mentions and all these different things, they've all been found. But they used to criticize Luke, and then they started looking and they found these, you know, these old, back then they put a lot of their history on these granite blocks, and they found the people mentioned that Luke talked about. It got to the point where one of them said, Luke is probably one of the most accurate when those facts. Now, that's an unsaved person speaking. Well, he was a doctor. So God used him to kind of just twist a knife in their back. It's all setting there. So what are we saying? Let's look at the conclusion. I'll give you a story. We'll be done. The Christian life is a life of faith. The Bible tells us that God's people are to live by faith. Romans 1:17. For therein is, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that's such an important statement. That's mentioned three other times. It's not in the book. You can jot it down. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified for the law in sight of God, for it is evident. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. God doesn't repeat things because he didn't have anything else to write. It's for emphasis. And I think he wants us to live by faith. I don't know. But we can't live by faith if we don't have faith in his word. Amen. If our faith in his word is not there, why are we going to change our lives and live in such a way where we sacrifice, where we spend our time doing things for the Lord if we don't believe that God is who he said he was? If we don't believe that God's promises that he's given us will come true. The Bible also teaches us that it takes faith to please God. Yep. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently. But you ever read the Gospels and Jesus guys, and I'm not getting on them because if it was us, we'd be doing the same thing. And they do something. He's like, hey, you little faith. He'd get on them for their lack of faith. Yeah. Why? Because it was a big deal. They were going to have to put that faith into action and put their lives on the line many times. Faith. It takes faith to believe the Bible. And as I mentioned, God has given us plenty of evidence to prove that the Bible is God's own word. Why is that important? And we'll look at it after we go through the King James. We'll look at it the next chapter because the Bible has the power to change our lives. But not if we don't believe its message. I read the backstory. We sing the hymn, Revive Us Again. How many of you ever heard that song? And how it came to be. It was written by a doctor. His name was William McKay. He was raised by a godly mother. He decided to go off to a secular college. His mom was concerned. She gave him a Bible. She wrote some verses for him to study in the Bible, and she gave it to him, and he took the Bible with him, and he got into college, and he was trying to stay in his Bible, but he got around the wrong crowd. He started, you know, doing his own thing, drinking and this type of stuff, and he got into his studies, and he walked away from God, and he became a doctor. Many years later, he was working in an emergency room situation, and there was a man who was a laborer, and he had fallen off and hurt himself, and medicine wasn't what it is today back then, and they knew that it was just a matter of time before he was going to die, and so they're making him comfortable, and the doctor kind of got to know him, would check on him every day. And he went in one day, and the guy realized he was going to die. And he said, "Can you go to my landlady, please? Send someone there and ask her to bring me the book." And he's like, "Well, what book are you talking about?" He goes, "Just if you go to my landlady and just tell her, get me my book, she'll know what that is." So one of the nurses or somebody went down there, they got, and there was the Bible. They brought him his Bible, and it seemed to comfort the young man. And his testimony of this young man who was dying, who had faith, was he was amazed at the faith that this man had in the face of death. The young man died. The nurses, they were cleaning out the room, and the nurses found the Bible. And they told the doctor, said, "Hey, you know, what do you want us to do with the Bible? He doesn't have any next of kin here or anything." And the doctor goes, "I'll take it. I'll do something with it." And the doctor took it from the nurse. He happened to look in there, and he saw something that startled him. He closed the Bible, and he went to his office. As he went to his office, he opened up the Bible. What he had done years before, he needed money, and he pawned that Bible that his mom gave him. And he opened it up, and there was that Bible that his mom had. It was that young man's comfort. He realized how his wife was in comparison with this young man, and he started getting back into the Bible, and the Bible transformed his life. And that's part of the reason he wrote the hymn, Revive Us Again. You see, that's not going to happen if we don't have trust in the Bible. If we don't believe the Bible is what it is, and it's God's direct word to you and to me, we're not going to let it affect our lives. That's why it's very important that we trust it. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed this evening. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for all that you've done. But more importantly, Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Without it, Lord, we would be floundering in this life. But with it, Lord, we have a foundation for our life. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, not just to hold a Bible, not just to bring it to church, not just to say that we believe it, but I pray we would have enough faith and trust in it to be in it on a daily basis and let it direct and change our lives. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.